So I've been to the king, obviously, and I've asked him to dissolve this podcast,
Oh, good.
so that we can all vote for a new one.
Yes, Harry, we need change and we need it now.
We do need change. We need, and I can bring change despite the fact that I have been running this podcast for now 6 or 7 years.
Yeah, exactly.
I can somehow bring change, despite
Yes.
that.
And are you deeply proud of your achievements?
Deeply proud of my achievements, but more than that, I'm just looking forward to 6 weeks of name calling. That's really what I'm looking forward to.
Yes, right. It's day two since it's been announced. I'm already bored of it. Not unlike the podcast.
Welcome to episode 286 of the Midfaith Crisis podcast.
Still going so
oh, you
well.
See, now...
I was praising you!
It was going well, but then you looked so thankful.
I did, because you did it so well!
And then that put me off. Anyway, my name's Nick Page, and there's Joe Davis.
Hello.
And it's day two of the election campaign as we speak, and yeah. That's... Really excited about that.
Yeah, exactly. Let's just say nothing more about it. How about that?
Well, I don't know. You know, it is odd, isn't it? I was just listening to the speeches yesterday, and I think it is very, very curious. One thing that did strike me was that Rishi Sunak, and perhaps he'd got terribly waterlogged, to be fair. He was getting very wet.
I think it even surprised him, the announcement.
And I, for one, would have said anything just to get out of the rain. So I am entirely with him. But I loved the line when he said, well, we've invested more in local transport by scrapping HS2, you know,
yeah.
Which was a project they started.
Yeah,
nobody else did that. You started that.
Listen, if we start on this, there are so many reasons to be grumpy.
Yeah, that's
we're
true.
Never. Let's just draw a line under it now. Listen to other podcasts if you want that stuff.
So are there any church notices or one might say corrections or even apologies that you wish to be involved in?
Well, yes. It's funny you should say that. Last week, you remember, you had an email directly to you, not me, from our Eurovision correspondent, the lovely Lisa. So we just had a little interview about this year's Eurovision with her and gave me the opportunity to apologise. So if we listen to that now.
So having been so disparaging about Eurovision, of course I've got to get back on the podcast. Lisa Jane Lewis, our Eurovision correspondent. Welcome back, Lisa.
I'm adding it to my actual portfolio, Midfaith Crisis Eurovision correspondent.
Oh yeah, no, definitely, as you should. So welcome back. Listen, for those who haven't heard you before, how did you get to be our Eurovision correspondent? How did you get involved with it?
I mean, I got involved with it years ago. This is my eighth one on the ground, but I'd done some like press and stuff before that anyway. But I literally started watching it as a teenager when I was 13. I watched the first contest I watched was 1991 from Rome, Sweden won. Like I can do all that stuff. And then with the dawning of social media and social groups and the way that media has morphed over the years, it's given an opportunity for people like me to be able to share their passion, but also to carve some sort of, let's be honest, semi-professional career out of it. Semi being the optimum word there. But, you know, I get to do fun things now around Eurovision, which is amazing.
It is amazing. And I know you meet with all the various stars along the way, but when you're not doing Eurovision, just remind us what it is you do then.
I work for the Church of England. That sounds really boring, isn't it?
Not at all. It's a marvellous and high call.
I work for Gloucester Diocese as their giving and stewardship advisor.
Get you. Okay, well, look, let's cut to the chase, Lisa.
Yeah,
this year, I said I want to talk about the good, the bad and the ugly of this year, but we'll do it in reverse order.
Yeah, that's sensible.
we'll do the bad, we'll do the ugly, and then we'll do what was really great about it. So let's start off, because there have been troubles this year, haven't there? The ones that we obviously know about, obviously there was the booing of the Israeli entry, and there was suddenly this news of the Netherlands person being axed unceremoniously. So what's the word on the street?
I mean, where to start in the short time that we've got? Yes, I think to sum it up, there's a couple of ways that I'll sum it up. One is, I usually get booked for light entertainment radio programming, and this year I did BBC News 24 twice and Newsnight. So that sort of suggests the kind of level of stuff that we were dealing with this year. And also, I also found it really funny at the beginning of the 2 weeks of rehearsal, people were sort of losing their, you know, marbles over the fact that the Irish entry was seemingly a witch having a real seance on the stage. And by the end of the 2 weeks, that wasn't even in the top 20 of contestants. So it was like, witch, seance, stage, crack on, off you pop, love, go for it. So yeah, it was the two that you've mentioned there, obviously, are Israel and the Netherlands. So let's start with Israel. We expected that there would be booing. There was a lot of people who felt that Israel shouldn't have been in the contest in the first place, and lots of misquotes and misunderstanding around social media from people as to why that should or shouldn't be. But you know, I've made no bones about it. I don't think they should have been there. And they certainly did enough during the week. And more is coming out now to kind of suggest that they really should have been disqualified somewhere along the process. And they weren't. So a lot of people are very not happy about that. So booing of the Israeli artist, although that was covered up, I can see from the broadcast, because I've gone back to watch it when I got home. So that was covered up by the sort of anti-booing technology that they have. The booing for Martin
Anti-booing
Estrin.
Anti-booing technology. That's something we should invest in, I think, heavily. Great.
Okay. So they had that for about 10 years now. They first employed that at the contest immediately after Russia annexed Ukraine in 2014. So they've had that available for broadcasting since then. What they didn't use it for was when they turned to, you know, Martin Østerdahl, the man in the big desk who's sitting there, and he says, he is the executive supervisor
of
Eurovision events, in fact. So where they did not use it, I think, because they weren't necessarily expecting it,
was on him, bless
when it came to him, and the entire arena was booing him as well. And that really was a kickback to the EBU and the sort of what people felt was complete mismanagement and misreading of all the situations. You mentioned Joost Klein, the Dutch artist. He was disqualified pretty much at the last minute over an incident that involved one of the photographers. And that is now with the Swedish police. So it's basically one of those things you can't really talk about. But of course, people are speculating as to what did or didn't happen. I'm very fortunate to know some of the people from the EBU, so maybe I've heard a little bit more about what went on behind the scenes, but it's all up for the Swedish police to investigate. And I guess the take home from that is, if it wasn't that serious, it wouldn't be with the police.
No, sure. So
there you go.
So have we covered bad and ugly there, do you think?
I
think so. Bad and the ugliness of the booing, I think.
Yeah.
Which is not what you expect, because normally, I mean, I think I've said before, you know, that what's glorious about Eurovision is it can be a little sign of the kingdom of God, like all this diversity, so many people, such a wide kind of sweep coming together in this sort of joyful celebration. It can be a real celebration of humanity and diversity, but it seemed to have gone a bit wrong this year compared to other years, I think.
It did, and I would say up until last year, and in fact last year might have been one of the best examples of that in Liverpool. You know, it really was this kind of inclusive, loving community that you spoke about. But actually, that inclusive, loving community was still there, even in Malmö.
Still the heart.
Even with everything that was going on, we were there as people who love and care for each other. So, you know, in the media centre, I mean, I don't even know if I'm allowed to say this publicly. I'll say it anyway. Like the Irish artists, so I'd been working with them for a little while, worked on the official video, not on the staging there, but of course got to know them and the team. They weren't well. I took them to hospital during rehearsal week. So we spent an afternoon in the hospital in Lund with the lovely Bambi, who is utterly delightful, mm. our witch, who was the you know, yes. art seance, you know, but absolutely lovely person, full of inclusion, full of love, not very well, needed someone to get them out of the hotel mm. and up to the hospital with no sort of media or mm. whatever speculation mm. around there. So, you know, I went and did that because we are a community of loving and caring people.
Yes, indeed.
My fellow journalist, he's had really bad trouble. I mean, he had three toes removed on his foot 18 months ago. And he, again, needed some medical help. So I helped him
yeah.
do that. We, yes. we got the medics. We sorted that out because that's who we do. Across the years, we've had, you know, people not be well. We've had people have lost loved ones mm. while we've been at Eurovision. Somebody's grandma died while we're in Turin. We're there as a community to, yeah. to kind of come along and be
sure.
church in inverted commas, although we're not church, you yeah. know. Last year in Liverpool, you know, a really good friend of mine had a diagnosis while he was in Liverpool of colon cancer. And I mean, what a goodness. Privilege that yeah. was for me to be able to sit and pray with his Christian as well. Sit and pray with him. Whilst, yeah. if you remember last year's Finnish song, Cha Cha Cha, the guy with the big green.
Yes, yes, indeed.
That rehearsal was going on in the background. And there I was sitting there praying, you know, with a fellow journalist.
That's extraordinary.
And like,
that's quite a backdrop.
That's what faith should be. That's how, yeah, like, my sure. faith, let's just bring that into yeah. it. My faith lived out as somebody who does this yeah. mad stuff around the Eurovision Song Contest. Yet there we are yeah. as a community who can pray with each other, pray for each other, support each other. I wouldn't give it up.
Right.
I wouldn't give it up for the world. But this year was difficult. But there we were again in the media centre praying.
Yes.
What else could we do? What else could we do?
Very, very good. That's so encouraging to hear. And finally, the Swiss, worthy winners, in your opinion?
Very much so, yeah. I mean, you know, it came down, I think, at the end, really, between Switzerland and Croatia. Once we knew that Israel didn't have enough points to win because they'd had their tele-vote in, everything did kind of relax a little bit. Even in the arena, the air sure. changed a bit because that yeah. potentially that would have been the end of the contest if Switzerland had won. Okay.
Sure.
The fact that we knew that wasn't going to happen, you know,
and anyone, but
we love.
And I've got to ask you, because I know you've been a real strong advocate that, like, listen, if the UK has a good song, it will win. And yes. you've proved right with Sam Ryder, obviously, over the year. Yes. Not that he won, but very nearly. Why do you think nobody, poor Ollie, scored nil point for the viewer vote?
I wondered if you were going to come to that in the ugly section.
Yes, I should have done.
Well, that's fine. We'll just go back over that. If you look at the jury votes that came in for Ollie,
yeah.
all but two of them came from Western Europe, not Eastern Europe. There were 2 points, I think, okay. from Latvia, 1 point from Serbia. I might have got those slightly wrong, yeah. but very few points from Eastern Europe, which is notoriously more conservative and has different rules and
sure.
yeah. and decency expectations, she says in sure. inverted commas. Yeah. So I think, yes, the song was good, but it wasn't groundbreaking. But I think it got entirely kind of sidelined to the staging
by the
concert,
routine, yeah.
which should never have passed muster. That should have been vetoed months ago when they submitted it. They would have had to submit it in March. Someone should have looked at that and gone, you need to change some things on this. This is too much. Yeah. Even Eurovision has a line.
Okay,
and the UK went over that line.
And in a way that Finland didn't, just to be clear.
No, absolutely.
Which I loved.
I know, and a lot of people did. There's a difference between someone running around in a comedic, Austin
yes,
Powers,
of course there is. Yeah.
slightly
yeah.
sort of cheeky, yeah. in both ways, yeah. you know, sense of the word,
yeah,
and stimulating
yes
on stage that should
stuff.
Not have been done.
Yeah, sure.
Are we allowed to say that on this podcast?
Yes, that's enough. Yeah. Let's not yeah. go there.
No, exactly.
Lisa, we're so grateful to you. Thank you for doing this. I'm going to go with it again next year, but yes. I'm not promising to do this for the rest of my life. That's for
no,
sure.
That's
will you be in Switzerland next year?
I mean, all things being equal, yes, hopefully I will. So will you also, though, thank Nick for actually reading the email? Like you said, he doesn't reply. He didn't reply to me. But
of course he doesn't. He doesn't reply
know.
To mine. I mean, the
exactly.
man's,
we know.
I
should email Claire instead, really.
Lisa, thanks so much for giving us the inside gossip. Next time, let's interview. We'll interview you in Switzerland next year.
Yeah, let's do it. Why not? Yeah, let's do it.
That'd be lovely. Okay. Bless you, mate. Thanks so much. Keep up the great work. Cheers. Bye.
Well, that was Joe talking to Lisa, and I think, as ever, an interesting insight into the sort of all that goes on with Eurovision.
Yeah, I got the feeling it wasn't the fun time that it has been for her in other years somehow. So yeah, we look forward to it getting back to normal next year.
thank you, Lisa, yeah, and thank you, Joe, for being willing to. You really eat humble pie.
Well, you know.
Or tart humble, as the French would say.
Mais oui.
Anyway, that's that done. How are you? Apart from that, how are you doing?
Well, okay. I mean, I'm a bit grumpy. Just lots of things. You know, lots of people letting you down. The bank, the building society, all having a little fight with one another about whose fault it was that something went wrong in my account. I feel grumpy, but I changed service. But I've been with Vodafone all my life, since mobiles were invented, or since I've had a mobile, which is quite a number of years. And suddenly I couldn't get reception in my house, so I've had to change provider. And that should be a simple process, but it turns out it isn't. But hey-ho. It's just one of those seasons. I'm a bit grumpy because I'm tired. You know what it is? I think we've talked about this before. You know, like I go to NEP. Or I walk on the beach and I feel a bit topped up. But it's like the orange light is low. And instead of having like a full tank, which is what the holiday will give me in a few weeks, you know, like you just get enough to give you enough energy for a few hours. and then it's kind of sapped down and it's on the orange light again. So I did go to net. I did see a turtle dove. That was absolutely beautiful. I mean, a really good view of a turtle dove. And they make this wonderful kind of almost purring, cooing noise. So that was lovely. We're just, counting down the days to my holiday, which is 3 weeks, if you're interested.
Well, I wasn't massively.
No, I realised
to make a note of it.
But listen, let's talk about you, because somebody I know and love dearly is a year older. So happy birthday, Nick Page.
So here's the thing. I'm going to capture the spirit of the times, and I am choosing to self-identify as a 45-year-old.
Okay,
that's
good.
How I'd like to.
Yeah.
So that's how I'd like to be addressed from now on. Nick Page, 45-year-old. I had a birthday. I mean, they come and go now, don't they, really? You'd view it differently as a dyed-in-the-wool 7, because I imagine for you, birthdays are yet another chance to sort of celebrate and do things. Whereas people were asking me, what are you doing for your birthday? And I would reply, well, I hope I'm not doing anything.
Sitting in a corner. Yeah. Quietly.
I hope not much, really, is what And that's as it was. And it was great. I had a nice day. I went to work. I did some work. We gave everyone ice creams.
Oh, did you? There you go.
Nice thing. Yeah, that was good. And then we came home and I had a Charlie Bigham birth bourguignon.
Oh, wonderful. That is terrific.
And a daiquiri.
Oh.
And so those two things together, it's all good, really. Yeah, so I had a nice time. Now, listen, last week I talked about protecting your gooseberries.
Yeah.
Well, I've got, following the gooseberries,
yeah,
I got some problems, really, because I've lost all my apricots.
Oh no! What happened to your apricots?
Well, we're none of us getting any younger, I think is the. But no, I had three apricots on the tree. Only three this year. I had loads last year. Only three on the tree this year, and then I didn't, and they all fallen off.
Yeah.
So maybe the trees decided to give up. Maybe it had a last burst of glory last year, and that's it.
Well, there you go. If there's any gardeners amongst our listeners who would like to respond to Nick's apricot issues, that'd be great.
Or GPs.
Anyway, listen, let's keep this one rolling because we've got a lot to say and we've already had an interview. So let's have some feedback. So I'm going to keep this one anon and I'm summarising it a bit. But someone wrote in thanking us for discussing the Let There Be Light film about Soul Survivor and outlining a particularly painful reason they had for leaving the church. And they say, until I retired, I was principal officer safeguarding and can honestly say that the experience I had of the C of E was, to quote Nick, unparalleled. And it says, love you guys. May God help you each day with each moment and give you strength you need. And that's from Anon.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you for that. And then Vicky wrote in and said, hi, Joe. Hope you're having a good weekend. I said, I watched the Mike Pilavachi documentary very depressing, but I was struck by how no one was commenting on the sexuality aspect of it. And then she sent a link to an article and says, I think the authors are onto something. The evangelical attitude to sexuality and purity culture, i.e. be celibate or in a heterosexual marriage, full stop, surely contributes to this situation. Not to excuse MP's horrible abusive actions. One wonders what would have been different if he had been happily married to another man and still allowed to minister. And then she finishes by saying, wondering when you and Nick might feel strong enough to do an episode on purity culture. Here's your question. Is sex only for heterosexual marriage? Dare you, she says. And that's from Vicky.
Well, I mean, in the spirit of the election, I'd like to tackle that question.
Yes.
By saying what I'd like to say is yes and no. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Minister, for your helpful thoughts.
And you, what would you like to say?
Well, obviously, no. I mean, come on. What are we, living in first century Palestine or something?
Oh, you're going to get stoned.
Yeah, I know.
There's a number of issues here, aren't there? There's the whole issue, apart from the same-sex issue, the celibacy as a concept.
Yeah.
You know, as a something that has for hundreds of years been used as kind of a way of painting sex of any kind as a kind of impure thing or something that's going to taint you.
Yeah.
You know, therefore the clergy, the priests, stay pure. You know, and so that's one huge issue that I think is the case. Would a same-sex relationship have helped? It's virtually impossible to say.
No, you
really
don't know, do you?
I'm sure it had a factor, but I think that actually, given that there were lots of other factors around in this, you know, in terms of a lot of it being about power and money, to be honest, you know, what was happening here was that somebody was a major figurehead of an organisation that generated a lot of cash.
Yeah,
and did a lot of good things as well.
Exactly. Let's not forget that. Yeah,
you know, did a lot of wonderful things and strengthened the faith of a huge amount of Christians, young and old. So, but it was a machine. It was a huge machine, and this is always the way with these kind of situations. Actually, that challenging that behaviour is extremely hard because this person has this platform. You know, is the main sort of cash cow, as it were, of this organisation. So I think that maybe my way of answering it would be, on a personal level, it might have made some difference. Although there's plenty of evidence, isn't there, of clergy who are married who still, abuse or whatever, abuse their power. But I think more to the point, it's this idea that leadership is all about a platform. You know, leadership is all about charisma. Leadership is all about this, you know, being able to stand and command big numbers and generate big income. Yeah. That's what leadership is all about. Jesus, I just wrote this the other day, Jesus did not have a platform. He had a cross. Or he had a bowl of water and a towel.
Yeah. Exactly.
You know, that's what he had.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I don't know whether it would have affected it. I think it would have been humane if he had that option, really. Yes,
yeah,
that would have been, it would have been humane to him as an individual if that's what he wanted. But I think that, you know, where you're dealing with narcissistic personalities, if that's what this is, then actually that doesn't make much difference long run.
Yeah, sure. Well, thank you. That is well said, all of those things, and I agree with you. I think about celibacy, well, I mean, statistically that is just a bad thing. I mean, if we go on the raw data we have, say, in the, you know, Catholic Church, and statistically the number of reported cases of abuse, we know that is an unhelpful factor. So I don't think that's a great idea.
I mean, historically, it was always a sort of slightly consensual fiction anyway.
Really?
I mean, one of the main sources of income of the pre-Reformation Church, for example, in Germany, was fines levied on priests who had mistresses or keeping children. Yeah, were supporting children. They made a lot of money out of it. Okay. You know? So that just shows the stupidity of the whole thing.
Okay.
Anyway, thank you for the question, Vicky. Yeah. I know we dodged some of that, but my answer would be, I think it could well have been a factor. I don't think it was the only factor.
Yeah, sure. Also, I like this line that we could always say as much as Jesus said about it.
Yes. Yeah.
He didn't say anything. Right. So so what we need to talk about, I think, is Pentecost. And as a way into this, may I say something grumpy?
You've been quite grumpy so far, I'm not sure I can stop you.
I genuinely do feel grumpy. Anything has set me off at the moment. I have turned into you, basically. You've got less grumpy. I've got more grumpy.
You must increase and I must decrease.
Well, exactly. Well, so I just saw this article. I don't think things like this would normally make me grumpy, but for whatever reason, this one did. A lovely article written by a lovely lady, Rachel Heffer. She works for the EA, and she wrote an article called Five Encouraging Signs That God Is at Work in the UK. And fair enough. I mean, I wouldn't have, you know, battered an eyelid at this, but I just thought, well, that's such a strange thing. Five encouraging signs that God is at work in the UK. In other words, did we think God wasn't at work? You know, was God busy in Ukraine or some other part of the world? Or, you know, had he been booked to speak at the Manchester Co-op Live Arena and, you know, for whatever reasons was unable to attend, you know, but now it's okay because God is back at work. And then there were these five reasons, you know, that, you know, the gospel is going to thrive and all this sort of thing. And I just found the whole positioning of this idea that, and I suppose it relates to revivalism. And, you know, what we long to see is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God's work will come in power because God currently is busy and can't do that at the moment. But perhaps if we pray enough, is this the suppositions behind it? If we get ourselves pure enough, if we put ourselves in the right place, then that will open the floodgate for God to do work. I mean, I think that's what I used to think. And I suspect this is some of the energy behind the article. But it just seemed strange with the, you know, the post mid-faith crisis faith that I have now to ever think that God is working more or less in a country. So I thought it'd be a good time to talk about the Spirit and what we actually do think of the Spirit of God. And I know that somebody preached on this recently. Yes, a certain Nick Page.
Yeah, I did actually. Yeah, last Sunday, strangely, by a strange coincidence, it being Pentecost.
Yeah.
I think, you know, I was asked to talk on it. And I did sort of do a sermon.
Did you?
Well, sort of. I did. I know. Did the gravitational pull of the Baptist sermon is very hard to escape.
You have 3 points?
I had 3 points and they all began with the same letter.
Yes, well done. You are such a better Baptist than I am.
Well, so I suppose there's lots of questions here, aren't there, about the Pentecost account?
Yes.
And we should probably sort of talk about that kind of idea of, well, where was the Spirit before? If the Spirit came at Pentecost, what about all the mentions of the Spirit earlier?
Yeah.
So, for example, you know, the Elizabeth's speech, I think it is, or no, Zechariah's speech about John, you know, he says he will be filled with the Spirit. So, you know, there's somebody who's already got it before Pentecost.
Yeah, he's gone too early.
Yeah. He has gone too early. He got an early adopter, I think. Yeah. He was paid more and got VIP access early. But the things that I spoke about really were about what is that event? What does it do? And I the three words I used were inspiration, inclusion, and incarnation.
Oh, very good. Well done.
I know. That is good, isn't it? Well, inspiration in the sense of signs and wonders, you know, that it's a miraculous thing. And I wanted to talk about the role of that in the church, because it was one of the main reasons why the church grew, that it was known as a place of signs and wonders. Whether we like it or not, in our culture and our world, that is the case.
Okay.
You know, and so I just touched on that. So there's that. There's the power of the miraculous. The inclusion thing, I think, is because the Spirit is poured out on all people. And that's probably where I want to come back to on it. The Spirit is poured out young and old, and particularly on this group of, you know, misfits from Galilee, largely.
Yeah.
Whose leader has apparently been you know, shamefully executed. And so his whole movement has failed, and yet somehow their spirit has been poured out on a large number of people. That's probably quite important.
Yeah.
But of all types.
Yeah.
And the third thing was sort of this kind of incarnation in the sense of the languages, because this is not glossolalia, as Luke describes it. It's not ecstatic tongues. It's
it's actual languages that people hear. That people can identify. Yeah. So it's French.
Yeah, Welsh. You know, it has all these people there, the Parthians and the Medes and the Egyptians and the Welsh. They're all there. And what that is about, that was completely unnecessary. In many respects, because most people spoke Greek. So you didn't need, you know, they already had a language. Yeah. That's why the New Testament is written in Greek. It's because they had a common language. So why would this be done? Why would God want to sort of speak in their language? It's because nothing is more sort of personal in a sense to us than our own language, our own culture, who we are. You know, it's like the kingdom of God is available for us in our culture. God is speaking our language, as it were.
Yeah, that's nice.
You know, and that's what it's really about, I think. So that's broadly what I talked about as an event. You know, that it has these aspects to it of you know, wonder and marvel, and we should never lose that, I think. And of enculturation, I suppose you might call it, and also inclusion. So yeah, there we go.
Well, that all sounds very solid and very Baptist. Thank you. Well done. No, it does sound great, actually. I love that idea of the inclusion and you know, of God in that. And it's brilliant. And I, you know, I wish I used to hear your Pentecost sermons like that, frankly.
Well, the inclusion thing is important because the way we talk about, you know, the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, we talk about it in certain ways and means, you know, like that you're talking about that article. What is, you know, I'm not going to comment on, I haven't read the article, so it wouldn't be fair at all, but
and I didn't want to comment on the article. I wanted to comment on my reaction to it. There's nothing wrong with the article whatsoever. It's a lovely article. Great.
So the thing is, what are we see, what are we looking to see when we say we want an outpouring of God's Spirit? What do we want? Do we want the miraculous? I suspect that's what a lot of people want. But who's to say, given the fruits of the Spirit, are love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, self-control.
And others.
What's the other one?
Opal fruits.
And others.
Yeah.
Opal they've gone, haven't they?
Starburst
now. Yeah.
But I want a revival. Bring back marathons, not Snickers.
So who's to say that the outpouring of the Spirit, as we experience, isn't somebody making someone else a cake?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, why is that not the outpouring of the Spirit?
Exactly.
Whereas the other bits are. Yeah. So, you know, I think there's a kind of reductive way of seeing the role of the Spirit, or the Spirit at work, that just says, oh, it's only the marvellous, it's only the big things, really.
Yeah, no, exactly. And, of course, I would want to broaden it out into the Spirit experienced in creation as well. Absolutely. No, you know, I don't even think the Spirit was poured out on all people. I think it was poured out on cuckoos and turtle doves and willow warblers and various other things. But let's not drift down that route, because I've actually got a couple of questions that I wanted to ask you.
Go on then.
Well, Jesus explained to his disciples that he had to go before the Spirit came. So, you know, I find that a little bit weird, if I'm honest. But I just wondered, you know, because we've been talking about Mike Pilavachi and, you know, this kind of celebrity leader thing. And I wonder if Jesus stayed around, whether he'd end up becoming a distraction to his mission that he was actually here to do. You know, would Jesus have become another celebrity leader? And then everyone would have looked to the celebrity and been dependent upon the celebrity the whole time. That's my question. I just wonder whether the worship of Jesus would have ended up getting in the way of the mission of Jesus. And so Jesus himself would have become a hindrance to what God was doing. It's a bit like in the Old Testament. You know, I always think, you know, the people of Israel wanted a king. Why? Because everyone else had celebrities to worship, you know, kings and everything. We want to be like them. We want something we can actually see. We want someone we can. We can't trust ourselves to have the Spirit of God. We want to see it active in someone else. And, you know, we know that celebrity leaders are not always the best things. That's my question. if you can think of a question I said then.
I can think of many questions that you inspire in me. Well, I think it is a big question. I can't say that I know the answers, but heaven knows if I took that as any criteria for not speaking, we wouldn't have a podcast.
Exactly.
I think there's a couple of things here that I've been reflecting on. I think, firstly, I mean, you might say, well, Jesus had to go away because that's part of the incarnate, that's part of being a body, you know, whatever his resurrected body was or is rather, you know, it can't sort of stick around down here or with us. But that's, I don't know about that. But I think part of the reason is Jesus in that form could not, in a sense, be everywhere. You know, he was localized, really. Mm. The big thing that Luke certainly emphasizes, and I think most of the New Testament writers emphasize about the Spirit, is that it was poured out on the church. It's a communal event. Mm. It's the Spirit of the Lord is present in the body of believers. Mm. That's why everyone is so important. Whereas you can sort of draw a distinction how the Spirit was viewed in the Old Testament, which was largely prophetic. You know, on certain key figures, maybe even for a certain limited time, you know, so there's a communal aspect to it that the Spirit empowers the church, and that's different. That's what's different.
Yeah, you see, I've got questions about that as well, because I know the church claims Pentecost as its birthday, like here's where the church was created, but not the church we have today, I don't think. You know, the church has morphed and changed into this massive organization. Like we've said many times, I'm not sure when Jesus said, I'll build my church, he meant, you know, spires and, you know, naves and crypts and all those lots of candles and ornate stuff around the place. I don't think he meant that. I think something happened at Pentecost. Yes, it was poured out on believers, the Spirit. And, you know, there was this empowerment to preach and to share the good news of Jesus. We call that the birth of the church. But the trouble is that word is so loaded, we project what we know of church. I just think it was this, well, how extraordinary, you know, humanity coming together, all these different languages, all these different nations. Mm. Now we are united in the Spirit of God. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? That's brilliant. The world needs that message. But I think we've now taken it and morphed it into something that is a bit more tribal again. We, the church, we have the Spirit of God. By implication, you who are not the church, you do not have the Spirit of God. Do you see what I mean? And so I think it would be more helpful in this global situation we find ourselves in. So the Spirit of God is active in the world on all peoples. Now let's find out where the Spirit is active in your community or in your tribe or in your nation. And let's work with that. And let's see the Spirit's work uniting us together as humanity. But you can't do that all the while you think, well, the Spirit's just for us, the church, because we're the special ones who have really got, you know, the monopoly on the Spirit's operation, not the world. That's just my personal heresies.
Well, I don't think that's how the early church really viewed it in those sort of strict terms, because they had no idea what the church was going to turn
into.
And of course, everything depends on what you mean by the church.
Yes.
You say, well, the church is not the sort of simple thing that it was. Well, in many places it is. Mm. It's all around the world. It still is that. It's two or three people gathered Jesus' name, just together.
Brilliant.
They have no infrastructure.
Great.
They have nothing.
Yeah.
And in many cases, they can't even say anything in case they get arrested. So, you know,
I have a Western bias, definitely. Yeah, no doubt
about
that.
So if we just think about the buildings, then I think we get sidetracked on that. Mm. The Spirit was given in early church sort of theology. There's a couple of things. Spirit was given for the church in order to share it. Mm. You know, go and 28:19, go and make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And Paul in Corinthians says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the communion, the fellowship, as we call it, you know, the communion of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit brings community.
Yeah.
And it brings community for everyone. That community is available for everybody.
Yeah.
They're just, it's about recognizing it.
Yes, absolutely.
So I don't think I don't think it's saying only we've got it. It's saying, well, we have got it, but it's available.
Yeah.
But here it is, you know. And in a sense, you could argue that, and I'm only really thinking this aloud, but you could argue that, you know, just as Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father, you could argue maybe that's the role of the church, is that he who has seen the church in its good form has seen the Spirit at work.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, in all those things. So
yes, well, I love what you're saying here.
That's the sort of one of the bits of early church theology that basically, and particularly sort of in John's writings, or the, you know, the sense of coming on the community and empowering the community. As to the birthday bit, well, you know, one of the things about that, and I have no idea when that was first said, I suppose it might link it to, like I said, the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus, both which were spirit inspired. You know, it's almost like, okay, well, yeah, that is the start. You know, that's it. The other point I want to make about why did the Spirit need to come and Jesus needed to go away was, I think there's a very, very strong eschatological thing here going on. I want to use that word.
Okay.
And, you know, here we are dealing with pneumatology.
Thank you.
I say.
Very good.
And frankly, you must have had pneumatology lectures at college, and I don't know what you were doing, or were you sick that day?
I think
I
was playing snooker.
but the eschatological bit about, you know, the end times, about the new kingdom being there, one of the common expectations was that prophecy from Joel that Peter explicitly refers to, which is in the day of the Messiah, you know, in the day of the end times or whatever, the Messiah's coming, the Spirit will be poured out on all nations and all people, young and old. And therefore it's kind of the proof of what Jesus came to do and who he was, the ushering in a sense, or the recognition of the kingdom on a wider level. So, you know, that's slightly, I suppose, you know, just saying, well, that's why it had to happen because of this. And it was almost like, well, you could have done it another way. You could have put up a big billboard or something. Well, maybe, but, you know, in the culture of the time, this was a key eschatological thing. It was a key thing about the end times, was that the Spirit would be evident, and it wouldn't just be on a few prophets.
Okay.
It would be breathed into everybody.
Well, I definitely think the world needs a community of people living differently to show the way forward. So I guess that is still true.
I think the difference is as well that while the Old Testament tends to portray the Spirit, was the Spirit absent from, let's be honest, was the Spirit absent from cosmos before Jesus? Clearly not. Right.
Exactly.
If you're Trinitarian in any way, and I confidently say that at least 50% of this podcast are still Trinitarian, maybe under 50%. I don't know. Maybe around that figure. Anyway, you know, you think, well, hang on. The Spirit has always moved on the face of the water. The Spirit has always been around.
Exactly.
This is a different, perhaps, phase or different expression, just as Jesus was a different expression. So that's I think, is part of it.
I think all I want to finish by saying about that is, personally, for me, with my faith that may be ridiculous to many, I just find the Trinity, I find it more helpful to think of the Trinity as different aspects of God than three different persons but still one. I don't find that talk particularly helpful. It doesn't make much sense to me anymore. But to say that God is, that makes sense. That God is being, that God is all around us, that God indwells us, that God's Spirit is at work, I found all that helpful. Once we start trying to siphon off into, well, this is the Son and this is the Father and this is the Spirit and everything, I'm afraid I start to find that pretty unhelpful.
Well, I mean, let's be honest, that's why there's such difficulty about it, isn't it? That's why we do struggle with this, because it's not a very easy concept for anybody. So I do think that's behind a lot of this. That's what I would say. I think that the story, however you want to take it, is about the inclusion of everybody into God's kingdom, the empowerment of everyone in God's kingdom, and you know, this sign of that Jesus was kind of who he said he was, and that the kingdom of God is around us.
Great. Well, that's what you think. But what do you think, listeners? We'd love to know. send your emails in to joe@midfaithchrist.org. Love to hear what you think about this. How did you celebrate Pentecost? Did you celebrate Pentecost? What does it mean to you now? How do you find ways of expressing that, your beliefs about it? Have a go. Send us an email. We'd love to hear from you.
Yes, do keep sending us your feedback. Yeah. That's really, really helpful and often a great deal more intelligible than what we have to offer.
Certainly.
So thank you for listening.
Thank you.
And thank you to everyone who supports the podcast as ever. Thank you to people who recommend it to others. That's been happening quite a lot recently.
Ooh,
so,
thank you.
You know, either it's late April Fools or people genuinely like it. I don't know. Yeah, and we look forward to being back with you next week. No idea what we're going to talk about. We will just go where the spirit moves us.
Yes.